And the scripture reading this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm beginning in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. To no one's surprise, I'm actually not really planning to finish this morning. Last week we started into this conclusion, and we looked at the five instructions that Paul gave to watch, to stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and of course the real challenging one, let all that you do be done with love. From there, we have a mention of some people and some of the things that they are doing. And we see Stephanas. And then we see Stephanas, along with two other guys, Fortunatus and Caiaphas. And why they're appearing here, they seem to be probably this delegation that has come to Paul from Corinth. And it may very well be that this deputation, along with, we have also a mention of the people of Chloe's household who had sent a message to Paul, that this is kind of what sparks the letter. So these people get mentioned here at the end, but the discussion that Paul has about them, I think, is really an important one. They're not big names in Scripture. These aren't people that you find scattered across Acts doing great things or anything. In fact, for two of them, this is the only place they're mentioned. Stephanas, however, we know a little bit about. He has a little bit of discussion. Paul has brought him up. He says right here at the beginning that, you know the household of Stephanas. You know, they know who he is. They know him, they know about him and his household. And then he adds that, they're the first fruits of Achaia. And that all starts to raise a few questions on things. I'm kind of take this backwards, but Achaia is a Roman province. You know, we've talked about Macedonia. Paul was going to go and he was going to visit Macedonia. And then after he visited Macedonia, he was going to come and visit the church in Corinth. Well, Achaia is the Roman province that Corinth is, in fact, the capital of. And it's the south and central part of Greece with Macedonia above it. And it's one of those things, you know, that Corinth is an important city in this province, and if we look in Acts chapter 18, we actually see some of the incidents that emphasize that, You know, Paul had left Athens. He went to Corinth, and he's establishing the church there and everything. And one of the things that we have there is the people speaking and or the people wanting to overturn the church, and they call on the proconsul to stop the preaching of the gospel, and he declines to. But Gallio, who is the proconsul of Achaia, refuses to hear that, and the net result from that is that they take Sosthenes, who is the ruler of the synagogue, one of the leaders of the Christian church, and Paul identifies him as the ruler of the, Luke identifies him as the ruler of the synagogue here in Acts. You know, that's an interesting sort of thing, but he gets taken and beaten up before the proconsul's seat, and the proconsul just ignores him. This is, government at its finest. But we see then that these events that were taking place there are also then referenced in, of course, 1 Corinthians, because in that Sosthenes, who gets beat up there before the proconsul's seat, is also the one that at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. That this is the Sosthenes who was beaten up there in Corinth as with Paul in Ephesus. You know, so Paul connects lots of people, and he takes lots of people that with him, and they serve in different places. But basically, when he is talking here at the end of the letter, and he mentions that they were the first fruits of Achaia, is that he's just kind of referring to the general region. The other churches that he planted were in Macedonia. Whether he planted a church in Athens or not is sometimes debated. If he actually planted a church in Athens, Athens is in Achaia. But what does it mean to be the first fruits? What is Paul trying to imply with calling this family the first fruits? Normally, we think of first fruits as the harvest feast, that the very first ripe fruit, grain, whatever, was brought to the priest at the tabernacle. This was established in the law, that as soon as the crop started to get ripe, the first ripe part was taken and brought to the priest and offered to the Lord, that this was a thankfulness that, yeah, the harvest is starting, and we give the first part to the Lord, and then the rest comes to us. But God always gets it first, because anything that we have comes from His hand. Paul uses this term in a number of places. He talks about people as being first fruits, and he talks about Jesus as first fruits in the resurrection, that His resurrection is sort of the first of all of our resurrections. And so he uses that term in a number of different ways. And it seems like a very minor point, but it's one of those places where we can really get hung up on what's going on with his discussion, because Paul talks about a number of different people who come to the Lord in his various churches. And Stephanas and his household here, identified as first fruits, we might think these are the very first people in Achaia that came to the Lord under Paul's ministry. And that works fine as long as we only look at this particular verse. When we start looking around at other places, we run into some other things. Because, again, back there in Acts in chapter 17, just before Paul goes to Corinth, he in 17:32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So he had converts in Achaia before he got to Corinth. So if Stephanus is actually his first convert. He probably had to come before he gets to Corinth, so he may not even be from Corinth. But we can even cloud the issue further, and I do so love to cloud the issue. Romans 16 throws in yet another one, and this is one where, again, I like to cloud the issue. 16:5 says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Okay, now there's another first fruits of Achaia. Now, if you have a non-King James translation, it may say the first fruits of Asia. This is there's a single letter difference between Achaia and Asia in Greek. And so we're dealing with something where there's very little difference. And we've got some manuscripts say Asia and some manuscripts say Achaia. But if this is in fact Achaia, now we've got another first fruits. And so he's talking about first fruits in a couple of different places with different people. Does it matter? Well, I mean, certainly on one level, no, it doesn't really matter. But when we find things which are difficult like this, it's good for us to take a step back and think a little bit. Because Paul isn't trying to say, this is the very first person. He's not trying to establish Stephanus in some special sort of position as the first convert or anything. And when he talks about first fruits, I think he's talking about within the beginning of the church. And it's not just that they are the very first, but they are within that group of those who are the first fruits, the establishers, the founders of the church, the ones who are kind of responsible for the fact that the church is able to exist. And so getting away from the literal sense of that, we need to think about the fact that he wants people to understand that those who begin the work are important. Those who started this have a particular role. And Stephanus has a very particular role in Paul's ministry in Corinth because he is actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:16. He's mentioned as some of those that he baptizes. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. I love Paul's, I remember, I baptized, well, maybe somebody else, but I don't remember anybody else. He's so absolutely certain about it. Baptizing people was not a big thing in Paul's ministry. And so the fact that he baptized Stephanus tells me that this was probably definitely early in his ministry there. And so, Stephanus is and his household, and household is kind of important because it implies the whole family, that all of them came to the Lord. And him, his wife, kids, maybe parents, maybe servants, whatever, they all came to the Lord. And they all became a part of the church very early on in the time there. And so the people in the church in Corinth know him. They know who he is. They know his story. They know that he's one of those founding pillars of the church. And the reason that he's being discussed here at the end of 1 Corinthians isn't because of what he did at the beginning, but because of what he did along the timeline of the church. Say, you know the household of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, here's one of those places where if you actually have an old King James, they have addicted themselves. I like that. They're addicted to service. There's an addiction that I can get behind. But what happens is that Paul goes in and he establishes a church. Paul is an evangelist. He's a preacher of the gospel. And he tends to confront people with their sins. He challenges them, and he presents to them the opportunity to be saved through Jesus Christ. And so Paul has these people who are coming to the Lord and believing in Jesus Christ. He also has people with him, and I think that they may be kind of some of the working group, that bring these people together and bind them into some sort of an organization. They have to come together. And it's really important that the church comes together, that these individual believers, you know, you've got this person and this person and this person and this person out here, they can all believe in the Lord, but unless they are able to come together, to worship together, to learn together, to grow together, they are going to have a tendency to fall apart and to fall away. Because they, especially at this time, they can't just pick up a Bible down at the local Bible bookstore and study at home. They can't watch YouTube videos of preachers or whatever. They're stuck with what somebody comes to town and tells them. And so getting together and sharing what they know and looking into the Jewish scripture and trying to understand Jesus Christ from the perspective of the law and the Old Testament and the prophets, you know, making sense of all of that and bringing that all together keeps them strong. And it provides a place where when a traveling evangelist, another apostle, comes from Jerusalem or Ephesus or wherever, and he comes in and he's got a message to give. You know, when Apollos comes, you know, here's a message that he can bring to a group. He can present the word of God to the group, and he can reach them as a group, rather than having to go to 40 different houses and talk to individuals. So the church, as an organization, becomes very, very important for the spread of Christianity, for the growth in the knowledge of the Lord. And right here, in the forefront of all of this, is the household of Stephanas, that they are addicted to the ministry of the saints. I love that. That's great. The church becomes almost immediately a mutual support organization, and a big part of their ministry is meeting the needs of the people who make up that body. When you look at the makeup of the early church, most of these churches, Corinth, you probably had a core group of Jewish believers in Christ. And then you had a large group of people who were Gentiles who believed in Jesus, whose social background was, let's just say, middle class, that they were people, they had jobs, they did stuff. And then these churches tend to have a very large group of what we would consider the underclass. These were the widows, the orphans, the slaves, the ones who had very little hope in the world at that moment. And they were drawn to Jesus because the gospel speaks to us in need. When we are in need, we turn to God. We look to the Lord. And we see people, we're studying Judges on Wednesday night, and every time the world falls apart around the people, and they're all getting taken into slavery and being abused by outside leaders and everything, once things get really bad, they all start calling out on the Lord, you know, Lord, save us. You know, this is, people want that salvation. They want to be delivered, and we all want to be delivered from the pain and suffering of life. Well, those people were the ones who heard the gospel, and Jesus said, you know, come to me and I will take your burdens. I will give you life. I will give you hope. And it was a message that resonated with them, and it didn't resonate with the wealthy, because Jesus' message to the wealthy was, you'll sell everything that you have, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. And they said, that doesn't sound like a sound investment to me. And they went their way. So these churches had lots of people who had needs. And the way that they worked, and we see this in Acts, we see the church coming together and having communal meals and communal support and taking care of one another. This is where we find Stephanas and his household is that they are devoting themselves to the ministry of the saints, that they are taking care of the people in the church. These are ones that you know, the early church, they in Jerusalem, they appointed deacons to serve at the tables and to take care of the widows and orphans, so the apostles weren't busy doing that all the time. Here's someone who, of his own will, decided that he and his household were going to take on this ministry. This was going to become what they did. And so they have made themselves a position in the church, and Paul is praising them for that. He says, you know them. You know what they've done. You see them at work. That these people who are the beginning, the pillars, the foundation of the church, are the ones who are serving at the table, who are the ones who are taking care of you. And he says, I challenge you to submit yourselves to them. Now, submit is one of those loaded words, because it doesn't necessarily mean to put yourself under subjection to, but it does mean to recognize their significance and their importance. And he wants the church in Corinth to recognize that those who are in service, those who are serving, doing those kind of tasks, are particularly important. And I think for the Corinthian church, this may have been a particularly important issue. Because remember, this was a church that suffered from a selfishness problem. People were interested in their own opinions. They wanted their own way. They wanted to be the most recognized. They wanted that people looking up to them. And Paul is now coming back. He says, you know the household of Stephanas. You know, the ones who serve the people who come in to eat. He says, you know them. Submit yourselves to them. Let them be the ones that you look up to. Let them be the ones that you are praising, not the ones that are the supposedly wealthy or whatever. That attitude of personal pride was a constant problem that we see throughout 1 Corinthians. And they needed to be able to submit to one another in love. And so he's using Stephanas as that example. Submit to one another in love, that you don't lord it over another person. And you certainly don't look down on those who are doing what we might consider the menial work of the Lord. And this is kind of his second point, is that menial work of the Lord, what we consider menial in the world's eyes, is sometimes the more important thing in God's eyes. We struggle with this sometimes, even in the churches today, that, it's really hard for us sometimes to see the person who is washing the dishes after the potluck as more important than the pastor who stands up on the platform and preaches and keeps you from taking a nice Sunday afternoon nap because he goes overtime. You can take a nap now. If too many of you nap, I can bang on the pulpit real loudly or something. But when you think about it, really, if all those dirty dishes are just left to pile up, that creates a much worse problem, perhaps, than if nobody stands up and preaches. I would like to see the dishes clean. And the person who makes sure that you have clean dishes is a very important person. I used to have this argument when I worked in restaurants. The dishwashers were always considered, that was the bottom rung on the ladder. They were the entry-level hires. They were considered the most dispensable, and they got the lowest wages and everything. And it always bugged me, because as a high and mighty cook, I couldn't function without them. They were absolutely essential to what I did. And they were absolutely essential to the well-being of all the customers. If you're a customer in a restaurant, the person who matters most in regards to whether you're going to spend the next 3 days dealing with gastroenteritis is the dishwasher. they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's what he's talking about with Stephanas and his family, is that they have chosen to take on those non-high-profile tasks that serve people and take care of people. And because of that, they should be recognized and honored. So he brings in then, he says, so you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Basically, those who are doing that work, you should recognize them, acknowledge what they are doing. And he kind of includes himself in that as an apostle. But in verse 17, he goes on. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. And if we stop right there, we end up with one of those really challenging things, because the language is unclear. Okay, we don't know anything at all other than this particular mention about Fortunatus and Achaicus. This is the only place they are mentioned in Scripture. They show up, they disappear. They are there in Ephesus, where Paul is writing this letter from, with Stephanas and visiting Paul. They've come from Corinth, and he says that what was lacking on your part, they supplied. What does it mean? What we were lacking? What was he lacking? You know, and some commentators think that this means that they brought a financial gift to Paul, or that they made up a financial lack from the church, something that was missing. The problem is that doesn't work well with the next verse, because the next verse says, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours." So they refreshed my spirit. And so if we go back and we retranslate, you know, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, without doing any violence to the Greek at all, simply taking some of slightly different things, you can read that as they have made up for your absence. That words that we translate here in the New King James is supplied. They have supplied is something, it means to fill up completely or to take over for someone who is absent. And so we talk about somebody being a supply worker. And particularly we talk about pulpit supply. When you replace a pastor for a week, we get a pulpit supply. Interesting how that kind of falls out in English. It's somebody who makes up for what is absent. And so this is really, if we go back and we look at the words that Paul used, he's maybe really saying, you know, I miss you guys. I miss the fact that you are not with me, that I'm not able to be present with you. I can't see your faces or anything. I think Paul is more concerned with the social aspect than he is with anything financial. Paul makes it a point not to take financial support from some of these churches. And I think he's mostly interested in the fact that, yeah, he gets to spend some time with people who represent the church that he loves. And these are not people who are unknown to him. They're people that he knew while he was there, and he's able to visit with them. The truth is, you know, we always miss people that are friends that we move away from, or we whatever reason we no longer have contact with. But you think about the time that Paul is in. He can't call somebody on the phone. It's almost as hard to send a letter. In a lot of ways, there isn't a postal service as such throughout the Roman Empire. You know, you can't just stick a coin on a letter and drop it in a box on the corner and Rome will make sure it gets there. Most of the time, if you wanted to get a letter from one place to another, you gave it to a person whom you trusted and they traveled there carrying that letter. That's why so often we see these things where it mentions a delegation. and they're sending people with something. You have to send people to do it. And so Paul can go a long time without seeing anybody from Corinth. He loves the people at Corinth. He keeps calling them, you know, my beloved brethren, things like that. But he can't see them. And now these three guys come, and they bring maybe good news, maybe bad news, maybe a little bit of each. But they come to him, and they are an encouragement to him because they are representatives of a group of people that he has a strong connection to. Now, it's not explicit, but I have a personal suspicion that these may also be the guys who end up carrying the 1 Corinthians letter back to Corinth. You know, that wouldn't be outside of the realms of possibility, because the way that he's writing this, it sounds like they are present at the time that he is writing. But it matters to Paul that they were willing to come to him, that they were willing to travel across the ocean. It's not a huge long trip, but it's a bit of a trip. Paul was a very, in a lot of ways, I think, a very lonely missionary. If you think about him, he doesn't evidently have a family that is involved in his life. A lot of people speculate that he was married, his wife divorced him when he became a Christian, or, you know, he's cut off, whatever. He's constantly traveling. So he doesn't have time, he doesn't have a home where he can put down roots and stay there. In fact, most of the places where he stays any length of time, he ends up leaving one jump ahead of the tar and feathers. A lot of the time he's in trouble of one sort or another, with the authorities, with the Jews. He goes through a lot of difficulties. He goes through shipwrecks. He gets tossed in jail. He's going through all of these things. It's not surprising if we think that Paul sometimes struggled with being lonely, being cut off, with feeling like, yeah, I'm the last guy standing. And so when these people come from the church and they come to him with a message, which, like I say, there was good and bad in that message perhaps, but just to have people come to him, to visit with him, to speak to him. And he says, you know, they refreshed my spirit. And then he adds that really surprising thing. He says, and yours. He says, I was refreshed by having them come to me from Corinth. But you in Corinth, you are refreshed that they came to me. You received something there. Because the church at Corinth, like I think a lot of the time all of us, has issues that they needed to share. They needed to unburden themselves. They needed advice. They needed the guidance from somebody who had a good insight into the Lord's direction. It is sometimes so helpful when we can sit down with somebody and ask their advice, ask them to help us with something. That even if they don't have any answers, that can be a tremendous encouragement to us. The fact that they are willing to listen. And so the church in Corinth is being blessed in that just the fact that they send somebody. Paul is there to listen. Paul is there to hear what they have to say and to care about them. And so they are reaching out to Paul, and Paul is blessed because, yeah, he's useful to them. He knows that they still love him. They remember his name. You know, it would be terrible to go away and discover that nobody remembers you. Paul who? That would ruin his week. But they care. And so Paul is being refreshed and built up simply because he can sit down and talk with some people. You know, how is it going? How's the family? How are the wife and kids? And the church is being encouraged and refreshed and built up. In the middle of all these spiritual struggles that we're dealing with here, they are able to go to Paul. They're able to seek help. They can see stuff isn't working right. You know, we've got this conflict over here. These people are arguing about whether Paul is a better preacher or whether Apollos is a better preacher. And we got these people over here who insist on speaking in tongues right in the middle of so-and-so's message, where he's talking about what Moses had to say about the nature of God, and they won't shut up. And he's going on and on about these different things. But we can go to Paul. We can take that to Paul. And they are able to be refreshed by taking that burden out of themselves. They don't have to carry it alone. And so Paul tells them, acknowledge such men. So recognize them. Recognize those people who are willing to go, who are willing to carry that message, who are willing to be a refreshing presence to Paul, to the apostles, to whoever it might be, who are willing to take your burdens and carry them and seek help for you, who are willing to take on those roles. He's piling up all of these things that they need for a healthy church, that they are to recognize the value of those in service, recognize the value of those who are willing to go and seek advice and counsel and bring that back to them. That those who are willing to serve Christ in any capacity should be supported. They should be recognized and acknowledged and helped along by the rest of the believers. That the church works not just because, you know, Joe is willing to go and make a big meal every Friday, you know, and we're all really appreciate that, but nobody's ever really cared because he's just Joe. But recognize these people. Recognize that this is service to the Lord. This is how God intends his church to work, that each person brings to the service of the church their abilities. They bring what they have, and they bring that willingly. And again, I love that, addicted to the service, you know, that they are willing to be completely devoted to serving in a way that the church comes together and draws strength from all of those pieces of service and becomes then a monolithic unit which is able to carry forward the work of God. One of Paul's premises throughout the letter is the idea of unity, and he's not left that behind. That they become a unit, they become a single body because they recognize those who are doing what seem like menial service. They recognize them, they recognize the important, they recognize that how that comes together. Because this is how we show love to one another within the church. He hasn't left that theme behind either. This is practical love, that we show the love of Christ to those who render service. It's a mission of love when these men come to Paul. He feels their love for him because they traveled across to visit him. It's a mission of love when they recognize Stephanas and his household and what they are doing in terms of service. That is a way that they express love to his household. And he is expressing love to all of them through what he is doing. And the expression of love in those practical ways makes the church unified and effective. And that's what Paul is trying to turn the church at Corinth into, is an effective servant to project the gospel into the world. And that's what we need to be, is an effective servant to project the gospel into the world. Through loving one another, through recognizing the work that is done and those who do it, through being willing to do the work and realize that even the most menial task done for the Lord is as important as the flashiest worldly task done for the Lord. That they are all important, and it's not man's evaluation that counts, but God's evaluation. We want to be that church that serves God and serves one another and recognizes how we are each bringing our gifts to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about what it means to be devoted to your service, just pray that you would help us to a good understanding of how we are serving and how we might, that we would be recognizing those around us who are serving and be willing to acknowledge their service, to praise and assist them and encourage them in what they do. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to abound in love toward one another, that it would make us a strong church, unified, able to serve you and carry your gospel into the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.